I want to thank all our guests for being here, joining with us here in July. I'm the pastor here, the lead pastor. I'd like to meet you. Please come up and introduce yourself to me right after the service. I'd be glad to meet you and talk with you momentarily, at least before you leave. But we're going to continue on. 2 weeks ago, I preached the sermon out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I got only down about a couple of verses. So we're going to continue on with that this morning. If you didn't hear my first part of this talk, you can go back to our website. You can go down to our website under the media. We have a live stream, archive live stream. You can go there and find a date, and you can watch that, or you can go to the audio that's also on our website and listen to it through the audio as well. So there's plenty of ways for you to go back if you miss Sunday. I know in July a lot of people are on vacation. They have a lot of traveling they're doing, and sometimes they miss some of the sermons that we do and the teachings that we're doing, and it's easy to go back to our website and catch up so you won't really miss anything that's taking place. But today I'm going to continue on something that I started, and the title of this was called The Challenge of Christian Conduct, because Paul, in this passage that I'm going to read in just a moment, really gives us some challenges as far as those of us who are Christians. If you're not a Christian here today and you're more curious about what's going on and what we believe and what's going on as far as Christianity is concerned, what you'll get a little taste of today is some of the admonitions, some of the challenges that God places toward us as Christians. And we all know that sometimes we don't, as Christians, don't always live up to what the Bible says.
All right.
I'm number one. I'm guilty of that myself. And so, but at least you know, you'll have a sense of what the Bible is teaching us as far as in regards to how a Christian is supposed to live. And so the Bible is full of that. I'm basically highlighting just a few places where it talks about that. But I started out last week, and let me just go ahead and read the passages for you here. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, if you have a Bible, turn to that. If not, just, you should have it up on the screen here in just a moment. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, that's what I talked about 2 weeks ago when I shared on this. And the main thrust of what I want to say about that and recapping that is it takes the supernatural grace of God to rejoice always, to pray, to always keep our eyes on Jesus, and always be giving thanks in everything, because not everything is worthy of being given thanks for, especially when you're going through challenges. But God says give thanks in everything. In other words, I believe he's meaning here, he's not necessarily saying, I want you to give thanks for the bad thing that just happened, but give thanks that I'm with you through the bad times. I'm with you when things are happening, that he's with you. So try to find a place of thankfulness and rejoicing in the midst of everything that happens. So that's the basic gist in encapsulating what I talked about last time. Today I want to go on down and take care of a few more scriptures I want to address. I don't know how far I'll get in them. I have a lot I want to share this morning. But if you look in verse 19, it says, "Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace to be here with us this morning as we come to understand your word, come to the desire to understand your word and how it applies to our everyday walk as a Christian. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not quench the spirit. I'm going to address verse 19 and 20 at one time. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. I grew up in a church that believed in the Bible, that believed in the gospel. We believed, and I was taught growing up, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, we can be forgiven of our sins. And we can be forgiven for everything that we've done. And he'd take away our guilt and our shame. And he will forgive us if we repent. And our response to what he did on the cross for us to repent and ask him to forgive us, to come in, that he would come into our lives and change us. Sir, I grew up believing in that, believing in the gospel. But we didn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit when I was growing up. We talked about how the Holy Spirit would convict you of sin. But that was about the extent of my understanding of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the center doctrines of the Christian faith is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Athanasius in the 300s, the great church father, made sure that the church got it right in this doctrine. And he fought the Arians and people who had some really strange beliefs. And he fought against those and eventually won, and it was adopted by the Christian church. This is what the Bible teaches us. So Athanasius was out of Alexandria, Egypt, there in North Africa. Amazing impact upon the church. But he talked about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. We know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we're praying and we're asking Jesus to come and be with us, and we sense something, that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we are saying that God is omnipresent, that means He's everywhere all the time. He's doing that through the Holy Spirit. There's an interchangeableness between when you say, Jesus, I worship you. He's talking about in the Holy Spirit. They all work together at one. I know our minds sometimes have a hard, it's hard to understand the Trinity. But I don't, because we're dealing with an infinite God. And we have a finite mind. In other words, a limited mind. But we need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When a person commits their life to Jesus, he repents of their sin. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of them. Every person who knows Jesus has the Holy Spirit inside of them. Everyone. And so there's no, you know, this person isn't this. They all have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So he starts out in this admonition here, this challenge to us. And he says, Paul, the apostle, says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Maybe I quoted the King James the way I said it. But do not quench the Spirit. He said, do not despise prophetic utterances. So the first question that always comes to my mind when I read this passage, what does it mean to quench the Spirit? Initially, you think it talks about resisting or pushing back upon the Spirit. But you know, you could also translate this, do not put out the Spirit's fire. It's talking about quenching the Spirit. Let me get at this balloon right here. Let me blow it up. Hopefully I can blow it up without passing out up here on the thing. Oh, I didn't. I'm still alive. I didn't fall out on this. Let me try to go. All right, I got at least far enough that I need to for my analogy this morning. You ever heard the term, the idiom we talk about, bursting my bubble or popping my balloon? You ever been in a moment in life where you were excited about something? Or let's say you're at a family gathering. We've all had these family gatherings. It's Thanksgiving. It's Christmas time. The atmosphere is great. Everybody's having a wonderful time. And all of a sudden, an argument breaks out between two family members. And it changes the whole atmosphere of the place. In other words, everybody got quenched. The air started going out of the balloon in your family. That's what it means to quench. Most of us at some place have probably had moments where they felt that quench about something. You just went and bought this car that you've been eyeing. You wanted that thing so bad. You bought it. You drove it home. You drove it into the driveway. The engine falls out. You find out that it was flooded and nobody told you when you're trying to find it out. Your wife even told you not to buy the car to begin with. Man, the air, there's a quench in the Spirit going on. And let me just say, that didn't happen to me. I'm just using it as an analogy, okay? But there's a quench. The air is going out of the balloon. It's popping your balloon. Or you buy that iPhone or that Android. And I'm an Android user, so don't stone me for those iPhone people out there. You buy this new phone. You buy this $40 case that goes on this phone. You decided, I'm not going to buy the insurance on this. I'm good with stuff. I'm not going to worry about this $900 phone, $800 phone that's spread out over a year or two on my contract. You pull up in your driveway, you drop it out, and the car runs over it. And you have no insurance. Man, that's the air going out of the balloon, if I've ever. That's a quench. Or you drop it in the toilet when you're trying. Anyway, you know, I mean, it's like, there's a quench. I mean, the air has gone out of the balloon. We are quenched out. So I hope you understand what quench means now. So that is when we talk about quenching. So it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. That we can do that. We can quench the Holy Spirit. And I think it has three aspects to this I'm going to point out to us today. Three aspects under this. The first point I want to make is, let's grow. That's the point. Because it says, do not quench the Spirit. Let's grow. In the church, we come in and we want the Holy Spirit to be with us. You know, we can quench out the Holy Spirit in church. If we came up, if I got up and started saying all kind of godless stuff, or anybody did, we could quench out the Holy Spirit in church. So we come into church, we want to worship God. We want things to go, you know, we want God's presence to come with us. The first thing is just believing that when we come in, that we're coming in with our hearts ready to worship God. I believe it's important that church is important. I believe that if it's possible for you to be in church on Sunday, you need to be here. Because as I talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's like I was talking about the analogy of tobacco gum getting on your hands and you can roll it off and it just sticks to you. And everything sticks to you when you're working in that kind of farming where you need to come in on Sunday mornings and you need to be washed, you need to be clean, you need to be able to get the Holy Spirit, you know, get the stuff off, dirt off your hands from a tough week. And so I believe it quenches the Holy Spirit when we ignore church. And we act like it doesn't matter. I believe it quenches the Holy Spirit in your life because you need that. Now, I love vacation like everybody else. I understand. But I believe God really wants us and desires us to be among His people so that we can be all that He wants us to be. Number two under this point is when it's talking about do not quench the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bring about personal sanctification in our lives. Now, when I say sanctification, personal sanctification is number two under this point. When a person commits their life to Jesus, it's just the beginning of a journey. Sanctification is a Christian term, theological term, that basically means Jesus is making you, wants to make you more like Him. When you commit your life to Him, you repent of your sin, you're immediately saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, and you're sanctified at that particular moment. In other words, God's cleansed you. But there's a continual sanctification process that we all have to go through from that point to the moment that you die. The only perfect person that I know of is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who didn't sin, who didn't have issues. And all of us have our issues that aren't biblical. All of us. So if you say you don't have it, then you're saying I'm Jesus. I was at NC State one time. And I was talking to this young lady in the student union. And I was talking about, you know, what Jesus did for your cross. He died on the cross for your sin. She goes, well, I don't sin. And it sort of took me back. I'd never seen anybody say that before. You never do anything wrong. I'm fine. It's like, and so, but that's not true, obviously. We know that's not it. But your journey begins there. And what He's trying to work in us is sanctification. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now I could come up here and preach a sermon on one of these each week. Last week James preached on the sermon, basically on love. We could get up here and preach each one of these, but all of us, I think there are times where we're going to look at this list and we didn't hit the mark because we're human beings. We're not going to hit it every time. But God wants us to grow in this. There's times in life God will put His finger, if you want to serve Him and you want to do as Jesus wants you to do and live the kind of life that He wants you to live and fulfill the destiny that He has on your life, He's not going to leave you alone to do whatever you want to do when you want to do it. He's going to put His finger on certain points in your life, and He's going to go, you got some issues with kindness right here. Bam. You got some issues with pride, which is opposite of love and joy and peace. You got pride issues, and every one of us have some pride issues. I don't care who you are, what you think you are. We all got that. Because at the very heart and core of man, the sin of pride is down at the deep core of us. And so God is always working these things in our life. But it is a continual process. But you can quench the Spirit by resisting the process. in your life. You can tell, I'm not going to change. I don't want to change. I don't want to be more like Christ. I like it the way it is right now. And so there's a disobedience that can happen. There's that can come into your life. Everyone has these moments. Just like, for instance, you ever had an argument, those of you who are married, with your spouse? Never had no arguments with your spouse at all. Have you ever had an argument where you actually, I've had arguments with my spouse, and 95% of the time it was my fault. Let me back up, 99.9. Maybe I just say 100% of the time it was my fault. I have to go home after this. So 100% of the time it was my fault. And I said things that I shouldn't have said out of anger and frustration. And then you walk away and there's just quench. I just quenched the spirit. Because one thing I've learned from being married and letting Jesus be, if I'm saying Jesus is the Lord over my family, he's not going to let me get away with how I talk to my wife. Nor vice versa. He's not going to get away with women disrespecting their husbands. And so God is going to be doing these work in your life. And so you can resist the spirit by not letting him deal with you. So when I, most of the time, I think my wife would agree, I do go back and apologize later because I'm under the quench of the spirit. I'm under the conviction of the Lord. I'm like, Lord, hear me. Yeah, okay. Forgive me. Help me. Throw myself on the mercy of God. And they didn't do it. See, anyway, that's just an interesting dynamic as far as us trying to let the Holy Spirit do what he wants to do in our life. There's a third component of this under this section as well. The third component of this is what I believe is called, I'm going to talk about, do not despise the prophetic utterances. That verse, not despising. That Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. There's a great deepness that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to go in our life. He wants, you know, we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today I'm just trying to give a little bit of emphasis on the Holy Spirit, that the importance of the deepness that God wants to go into our lives, which he does through the Holy Spirit. But there's an empowerment that I believe that God has for all of us as Christians. We all have the Holy Spirit, for those of you who know him. But I believe there's an empowerment that we just read there in Acts. And there's six different ways that the Bible teaches us in Acts that describes, six different terms that it describes this empowerment that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. So I would just say, don't be afraid of God doing some fresh work in your life. Don't be afraid of things you haven't experienced before when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Don't quench out the Spirit when he's trying to get down inside of you and trying to work things inside of you. I believe the Holy Spirit will not only refresh us and give us strength, but he gives us the power to be a witness and to fulfill the call of God that he has on our lives. And so there's a power that comes with that. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. He gives us gifts. And some of these gifts basically accentuate and enhance our natural giftings. If you have a gift of helps or you're good at something, man, just let the anointing of the Lord come upon you. It's going to enhance it, make it even greater. Then there's supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit where we can ask God to give revelation to us, deeper things. We can ask him for miracles. We can ask him to bring healing to things. And we can see a supernatural aspect of us. I think when God is wanting to, first and foremost, do sanctification work within us, I believe from that point he wants to empower us. And I believe we can quench the Spirit by resisting what God wants to do in our hearts and relying upon it. It says, it says here, the prophetic utterances, let me get back here, it says, do not despise prophetic utterances or despise spiritual giftings or giftings in that sense. One time I was praying for someone and I was just praying and I just had this sense of, I feel like the Lord is showing me this, this, and this about your life. And they looked up at me and said, how did you know that? Who told you? I said, nobody told me, but I felt like the Lord gave it to me. The Holy Spirit, I felt like, gave me that information about you. And it just sort of had these thoughts just sort of came to me and I thought, man, he was amazed. And I prayed for him. But at that moment he began to realize, don't despise when people are praying for you or prophetic utterance. let the Lord work in your life. And so that was just an amazing moment for that, that he, with his eyes were open, that there's more to this Christianity than just getting saved and going to heaven when you die. But there's a process, and God wants to work in your life. So don't fear something of new things that the Spirit wants to do in your life. I know I've had other people come up to me and other pastors that have preached here and said, that every word you said today was everything I needed to hear. That's a prophetic utterance to them. That sermon was a prophetic utterance of God's speaking to them through that sermon. Or there's portions of sermons that you've heard like, man, that was it. That's the power of the Spirit working in your life. And when God teaches you that or shows you that, that's not a moment to resist him and quench him. It's a moment to say, I'm not going to despise what the Spirit's saying to me. I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear. I'm going to grow. That's why this section was called Let's Grow. Let's grow in our relationship. In our relationship. Let's move right along to our next verse here as we're going through these verse by verse here. It says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Hold fast to examine, or many translations say test. Test everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And I think that applies to the church as far as testing prophetic utterances. I believe it applies to my preaching up here. I think I don't expect everybody to agree with everything I say. You need to test. You need to go to the Word yourself. You need to examine everything. Secondly, the world in which we live. There's so much clamor. There's so much discussion about all these different issues. There's real news, fake news, and it depends on which side of the aisle is fake and which is real. I mean, there's so much clamor, so much comment, so much stuff out in our culture and society. We have to be able, the Bible says here, examine everything. Examine everything. And nobody lives in a vacuum. You're going to set some guidelines, moral guidelines, in your mind and in your heart. And you're not in a vacuum. You're going to be influenced by your society. You're going to be influenced by your family. Your nation of origin is going to influence your mores, how you live, what you believe is right and wrong. To say that you can, there are some people who say this, I don't believe they can, say that, well, I've created my own set of morals in my mind. No influences other than my own thoughts. I'm sorry, but you've been influenced from the time you were a child right on up that has helped, even if I don't agree with what you think is right, there has been an influence on you that has caused you to believe the way you believe. Now, history has proven that an internal moral compass that people set up for themselves, or if you let people decide for you what's right and what's wrong, we've had a history where that did not work out very well. You can go down every country in the world, our country included, where people accepted things that were wrong, that we look today and say that was wrong. You know, there's a lot of people in Nazi Germany who believed that was right. Throughout the history of this world, back 300 or 400 years ago, slavery was totally accepted worldwide. But we can look back now and say, well, we know that's not right. We know it's not right. But their morals didn't tell them that it was wrong. Because when you rely on a person or a man or a society totally to decide what you believe is right and wrong, there's going to be a lot of failure. There's going to be a lot of problems. It's going to take place in that. I was watching a commentary one time. I was watching one of these news reporters, a commentator, not a reporter necessarily. And they were a very, emotional issue. They were debating and discussing. And every time he gave a response, is Geraldo Rivera, you remember him? Yeah. Oh, Lord, but anyway, I like him fine. But anyway, he would quote the judicial system, the Supreme Court. He quoted them like a Christian would quote the Bible. And this has been many years ago. He may have changed his mind since then. But they would say, what about this? And he would quote, he says, well, so-and-so judge says in this paragraph, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Then he went to the next one, another question. Well, Judge so-and-so in this ruling said, da-da-da-da-da. It's like his decision based upon the right and wrong of that issue was based upon the opinions of people he respected and judges. And I think that's dangerous.
Yeah, it is.
When you look to an individual and people to decide for you what's right and what's wrong. It's sort of like, you know, like, you ever heard of the Sherpas over in Himalayan mountains? When these mountaineers, the Sherpas are a group of, they're a tribe there, a group of people there in Nepal and Tibet, live on the border. And they guide people up to Mount Everest, which is like 29,000 feet up. And these guys are like the best mountaineers in the world. They are just renowned for what they're capable of doing. And they take all these tours up. Now, these guys, before they start climbing that mountain, they go up first, and they put lead lines up there. And they set up camps so they can go and they can condition themselves to each level of altitude that they go. But they'll put ropes up. They'll put ladders up. They'll even take oxygen containers up there. And so we could talk about how great all these people are who climb Mount Everest. Well, they had it all laid out for them by these Sherpas. It wasn't like back in when Sir Hillary did it. He did it all with no oxygen, just did it himself. But the thing is, if you go up that mountain and you don't follow the guideline that Sherpa's laid down for you, you're going to die. If you get off 5 foot, you're going to die. If a storm comes up and you're not a hold of that rope, you're going to die. But there is a guideline that they had to go on and they had to stay on in order for you to survive and to get up that mountain and get down it. And if you don't, your life is over. So you had to listen to the guidelines of those Sherpas. You had to hold on to those. You know, back in the old days, before a lot of the navigation systems that we have now, lighthouses were a big, important part of shipping. So that they would have the lighthouse on so the ships would know how far from the shore they were. And they would have different lighthouses, different places they could triangulate. Anyway, different things they could figure out where they're going. They don't need that now, necessarily, because of the navigation equipment they have. But that kept them from running aground and killing everybody and drowning. Again, they had a lighthouse to light the way for them. I believe as a Christian that the lighthouse that we have is the Bible. Yes, yes, yes. The Word of God. Because I believe that it comes from God. That He inspired men to write down that they walked with Christ. They knew Him. They wrote down what He said. You know, many people say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't have time to go into a detailed apologetic on the Scriptures. But I can tell you this much. There is so much evidence regarding the manuscripts of the Old New Testament. Thousands upon thousands of them. That if it was written about anything other than the resurrection of Jesus, the historians would automatically believe it to be fact. Because of the sheer volume of evidence, manuscript evidence, and how they go back and determine in ancient world what is true and what's not true. But the vast majority of it. So when you read these passages, and I can go into a lot more detail about the validity of the Word of God. When you read this Bible, you can know with confidence that you're reading what these guys wrote. They walked with Jesus. They saw Jesus. They talked with Him. Jesus affirmed the Ten Commandments. He gave us a guideline. And if this was not written, if God was not involved in this and did not inspire the Scriptures, I think if this just been from a man, I've heard people say this, I think I would have made it a whole lot easier on myself than what the Bible does. I think I would have made it a whole lot easier. Thou shalt not steal. Well, you know, I shall not covet somebody else's, you know, I'm like, hey, you know, I'll make it easier on myself. Why can't I covet that? I mean, I don't think our nature is to do what's right. Our nature is to do what's wrong. That's why we need Jesus. So I put my confidence and my hope in the guidelines of what's right and wrong for me to examine everything appropriately according to the Bible, according to what the Bible says, because it is proven to be true. I tell you what, I can only fear to imagine what a society does that did not have the Ten Commandments, that did not have the belief in what Jesus did. And Jesus affirmed all these things. So the guidelines. So it says examine everything carefully. I believe Paul is saying examine everybody's actions in the church, but also examine what's happening around you. How do I determine what's right and wrong? And I believe we have an eternal truths of the Scripture to prove that this is the what we're supposed to go by. This is the guideline upon which we are to examine everything. We were on our vacation. We knew that we were going to probably go into some areas that didn't have data. And so you know, you have your phone and you have your Google Maps. I really like Google Maps. And so the problem is, though, it eats up all your data if you go for hours and hours. And I didn't want to update my plan and get unlimited and all that. So, and I also knew that in certain areas that you may go in, there's no data available. And we found that to be true. So I went and got a GPS. And 99% of the time, the GPS was fine. But there was a few times. We're going down the road, and it said, U-turn. I'm like, well, where am I going to U-turn? There's one time we're going down the road, and it said, turn left, and it was a desert road going over a hill. I said, there's no way. I'm going down there and have some horror movie come upon me, some desert horror flick, come, you know, you've seen, and these, you know, anyway, these people come out. And, anyway, it's moving right along. But anyway, I said, I'm not turning down that road. One time we come to a spot, and it said, turn left, and it was a rock formation. Turn left. I said, I couldn't turn left there if I tried. So most of the time it was good, but what I did is, the night before, I would, where I knew we were going somewhere, I would get on Google Maps on the computer if we had you know, Wi-Fi or whatever, and I would go ahead and compare and contrast what the GPS was saying versus what Google Maps was saying. Just because I sort of trusted Google Maps a little bit better, even though it's taken me on some over the mountains and through the woods before too. And so I was comparing, I was examining it. So when we were leaving somewhere and we're in the desert and it says turn left, I said, no, I already know what road I'm supposed to be going on. I had already examined it. I already knew that if something came up in a temptation or something came my way, I already had read the playbook. I'd already looked at the map. And I knew that when I had a chance to veer off to some way that was going to potentially, you know, kill me or mess me up, I knew that the roadmap had to keep going straight and we're going to turn to this next road that goes down, a paved road that's there. I think that's the way we should live our lives as a Christian. You need to examine the Word so that when you're faced with decisions in life, you're faced with obstacles, you're faced with opinions, you'll have already done the examination of that. You're going to use a guideline. What guideline are you going to use? Are you going to use this Bible, or are you going to make up your own guideline and hope for the best? I fear that most of the people in America now are making up their own guidelines. And what they think is right and what they think is wrong. And as long as the government tells me it's okay, or my favorite politician tells me it's okay, they go with that instead of really looking to the Word. And what concerns me even more, that there are Christians who are falling into that same trap, that they're not valuing what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches us and try to explain away certain things and how things do, what the Bible teaches us. Number three. I don't have time to go into this a lot, but I just want to just touch on this. Number three, let's follow Christ. It says, abstain from every form of evil. It says, abstain from every form of evil. And let me just say a few things. Maybe next time I can go into this a little bit more. There is a lifestyle. I believe that when you commit your life to Christ, when you turn your life over to Him, our salvation is not based upon our works or anything we can do. It's based upon what He did on the cross. It's based upon His death, the blood of Jesus, His resurrection. It's based upon that. But when we commit our lives to Christ, there should be an internal change within us that causes us to want to please Him. And I believe with that, He wants us to live a certain lifestyle that's in line with the Bible. Not by a legalistic way of where I want to, work my way into heaven. It's not about that. But it's about if you love somebody, you're going to please them. You want to live according. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so out of just sheer love for Him, we're going to want to live a life that is pleasing to Him. And I think it says avoid every form of evil. And I wasn't going to go in. I'm going to go in a little bit here. Is that all right? We meddle a little bit. You know, and I was I've had numerous conversations with young people, single people, this day in time, and I've had numerous conversations, and it seems to me, now I know I'm meddling here, but I'm going to meddle a little bit with you single folk, all right? It seems to be acceptable nowadays that you have to live with someone before you marry them. I don't mean living in separate rooms. I mean living as husband and wife, intimately, sexual intimacy. I mean the whole nine yards. That is acceptable. It's almost like expected that you live with somebody now before you marry them. Christian young people have caught up into that. But the Bible says that it's sin. And if you want to live according to Jesus and what he has for you, you need to repent. And you need to do it his way. I know that I was this one man one time I was in college, and he was living with his girlfriend, and he got saved, and God changed his life. He was radically saved. And then he started reading the Bible, and somebody pointed out to him and said, you know, you probably shouldn't be doing that if you're going to serve Jesus. He read it for himself and said, all right. You know, his only option was to break up or get married or to, you know, keep dating her, but change his lifestyle. And he did it because his heart was for Jesus. Okay, so I know I'm meddling there. But we need to abstain from every form of evil. We need to live for Jesus. I tell young people, I say, look, if you're at your girlfriend's house and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and the movie's over, get up and go home. You know, and even if you stay on the couch and she goes to her room, if you get up the next morning and walk out the door, the guy you've been witnessing to right across the hall sees you leaving. You just blew your whole testimony to them, even though you're totally innocent of everything you've done. That's why he said, void every appearance or form of evil. And in the case of the married people as well, we got to be wise about how we live. That's as far as I'm going to go with that this morning, all right? I might have somebody slapping me around after church anyway. So anyway, but I'm not here to tickle ears. I'm here to talk about the Bible. I'm talking about Jesus. Okay? Okay? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you. If I didn't love these single people, I wouldn't tell you. Praise God. I'm going to pray now before I get myself in any more trouble. All right? Come on up, man. We're going to pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. That's so good to us, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Your scripture says, do not quench the spirit, Lord. Let's examine everything closely. And let's follow after Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. Thank you for your grace toward us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your anointing toward us. We love you. And we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning. Father, I pray for those folks that are here this morning and maybe they don't know Jesus, or maybe they're a visitor this morning and maybe something I said challenged them today. I pray in Jesus' name that you reveal yourself to them, that they would examine it carefully for themselves. I pray in Jesus' name, you have your way. Your kingdom come, your will be done. If you're in here today and you say, Eddie, I need to commit my life to Christ, would you pray for me this morning? Anybody here today that needs to pray for me this morning? I need to commit my life to Christ. I need to turn my life over to him. Father, I pray for all our guests this morning. I thank you for our guests and all those that are here today. I pray you have your will be done in our lives. Bless them this week as they go out, Lord, here in this July. We thank you for your, Lord, I pray for the refreshment of your Holy Spirit to come upon them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you